The reading today is from the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and it's chapter 12, and beginning to read at verse 1, and it's on page 1088 in the Church Bibles. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when we were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kind of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. May God bless us, his holy word.
Thank you very much, Ray. The last time I preached in the morning was Mothering Sunday, and so here I am on Father's Day. I was given a present. And the present was one of the new 5 Go and Do Things books. Have you seen them? They're a sort of parody of Enid Blyton's 5 stories. Anyway, the one I've been given is 5 Lou's Dad in the Garden Centre. And apparently it's all to do with sheds and men hiding in sheds. That much I know. Well, I'm looking forward to reading that. Now, you might have heard sometimes that Paul's letters are a bit like you've only got one half of a telephone conversation. And it can be a bit difficult to work out what's going on when you've only got the half of a telephone conversation between two parties. When Margaret and I were first married, we lived in a little place called Wide Open, just north of Newcastle on Tyne, where they speak Geordie. We enjoyed being up there. Our telephone was an interesting one. It was a party line. Do you remember party lines, where you shared the line, and then sometimes you would pick up the telephone, and you would hear other people speaking. Those were the other people in your party line circuit. And you had to be very disciplined and put the phone down. otherwise, you'd hear all. Anyway, as I say, the language was Geordie, and I picked up the telephone once, and I heard this. "Why, you know, you can come round any time you like. The kitchen window's always open." Did I do all right, Peter?
Why are
you? Why I? Anyway, I didn't hear the reply because, quite properly and politely, I put the phone down. Well, we've been working through and are still working through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We haven't got what they wrote to him. We haven't got the various reports that came to him that gave rise to his letters. So we can guess at some of the things that he's concerned about, and others, he really is quite direct about the things he's concerned about. He's been dealing with various issues in the Corinthian church. Wrong ideas about wisdom and knowledge. Divisions about leaders. People saying, "This is the one." Someone else saying, "No, he's the one." "No, she's the one." Thirdly, some moral issues that divide people. And some divisions between rich and poor. Dave told us a bit about that last week when he was preaching about the communion service. And finally, disorder in worship, disorderly worship. Now, there's a kind of underlying problem for the Church of Corinth, and the problem is, at bottom, how the Church manages freedom and difference, or diversity, if you like. It doesn't, of course, stop with Corinth, because, very sadly, this can be a continuing problem for churches today. It's actually a problem for us as individuals. How do we relate to each other in what is the body of Christ? And Paul is dealing very much here with worship, with what is truly spiritual, and with how spiritual gifts should be employed for the gifting and the glory of the church. And in our passage this morning, we're looking at unity in spiritual gifts, and next week we'll be looking at the rest of chapter 12, which is about unity within the body, how the fellowship works, and how roles within the church need to play out to build up the church. And so we'll begin with the verses at the start of this chapter. "Now, about things to do with the spiritual," Paul writes, "brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. And therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be a curse.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." He doesn't want them to be ignorant, he writes, about things to do with the spiritual. This is probably a better way of translating the word that our translation rendered as the gifts of the Spirit. There's a clue from the language that they've actually asked him a direct question about this, because it starts with the words "now about." And if you dig into Corinthians, you'll find that several times Paul says "now about." And this is when he's picking up something which they need to know and they've got in touch with him about. Now, he's writing to a church that consists of many former pagans. Here's a picture of the ruins of the Temple of Apollo at Corinth. There were two major temples in Corinth. There was the Temple of Apollo and the Temple of Aphrodite, and there were two major deities worshipped in the city. There was a great deal of what one might call pseudo-spiritual, active and ecstatic worship about in the ancient world. And there was a veneration, a holding up to venerate those who claimed to be in touch with gods, who could speak their words in oracles. there were oracles very much associated with the temple of Apollo. There was one actually not in Corinth itself, but just outside Corinth in a neighbouring village. And this following gods that were dumb idols laid the way open for people to say, I am speaking for the Lord. I am speaking for my Lord, my God, my goddess. And words were uttered in ecstatic language, which were then translated by the priests. There was also a rather unpleasant practice, a practice of enlisting the help of a god to curse others. These are curse tablets, and they've been found at lots of sites in this country and all over the Greco-Roman world. These actually were found in Bath at the shrine of Sulis Minerva, who was venerated in Bath, and they were curse tablets. What you did was, if you wanted to put a curse on somebody, you would add to the power of that curse by invoking the name of the god or the god of the goddess to damage the person. As I say, these came from Bath. If you go to the Roman Museum in Bath, you can see a lot of these. Quite a number of them, actually, are to do with cursing the person who stole my clothes from my locker. You couldn't lock the locker, so they were open. They were open to thieving. And then a number of these were curses about the chap who'd stolen your girl, and sometimes a curse for the girl as well, just in good measure. May horrible things happen to them. So these, I think, throw some light, scholars now think, on the reference to Jesus and cursing and his name being used unthinkingly and unknowingly as a curse to add power to it. Archaeologists have found tablets, curse tablets, actually, at Corinth. Now, Paul is concerned that there were things in the past that still have an attraction for some of his readers. When Paul Davis was taking us through chapter 10, he reminded us of how pagan practices could still have a grip. And Paul is so emphatic, he doesn't want the Corinthians to persist in their old spiritual practices. And he doesn't want there to be divisions in the church where the so-called spiritual claims superiority over others because they think they have the best gift. Paul wants them to understand clearly that there are different gifts that the Spirit gives to believers, but these gifts come from the same Spirit and they should be used to build up and cherish unity in the body of Christ. As Dave reminded us last week, there were people in that Corinthian fellowship who didn't discern the body of Christ. They didn't discern the body, which was those people around them, those made in God's image and those carrying his likeness and those as brothers and sisters who shared the same humanity and the same godliness. This is something the church was patently not getting right, and party spirit and divisions were wrecking the corporate life. And how a fellowship manages divisions is pretty crucial. It's a sign of its maturity and a sign of its love. Sometimes differences and divisions can wreck a fellowship. Sometimes people, when they disagree, form destructive parties. I never forget someone I taught, a student at Spurgeon's, telling me about the church that he was at as a student pastor for a while. Then he was removed from it. And the reason was the church was hopelessly split. And to give you an idea of the kind of split, there was someone in the church with a lot of money, and he believed he owned the church. And on one occasion at a church meeting that my student was taking, he stood up and said, I could buy and sell this church and not notice the difference. I see in your faces the horror of that. Isn't that terrible? And sometimes differences can wreck a church. It's not an accident that Paul will move on to chapter 13 to say a great deal about love, which is costly. But he says, look, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, a very clear implication of the way Paul describes this gifting is that there is diversity and relationship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, Son, and God in this order. Paul doesn't say, come on, guys, I'm talking about the Trinity, but he is. He just takes it for granted that God is a relational God, and our relationships with each other should mirror the relationships within the Godhead. God is a God of relationships. We are a people who live in relationship one with another. Different gifts, different ministries, different activities. It's all there, all that makes a church work, all that makes a church work in love and peace, but the same God. Now to each, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts he's going to go on to list, the gifts in the various lists of the gifts of the Spirit in the letters in the New Testament, are to be used for the common good. They are not owned by me or by you. They're not owned by individuals. They're not there to gratify individuals, to make them feel good, to make them proud. They're not meant to sow envy and discontent. They are the manifestation, the revealing, the showing forth of the Spirit. They represent God's Spirit revealing himself. And then we come to the list, which Ray read out to us. This is not a complete list. There are other lists. It's a four-instant list of examples. And at this point in Paul's argument, it's the one that the Corinthians need to take on board. And here they are. First of all, the message of wisdom, followed up in close order by the message of knowledge. Now, it's not an accident that Paul starts his list with these two, which are related to each other. He's returning to a theme of where the Corinthians had been going wrong, and we must beware not to fall into their trap. They had a particular view of what wisdom was. For them, it was tied up with philosophical concepts. It was tied up with concepts of superiority and wisdom. He's already spent some time in the letter demolishing this human-centered view. But there was something else they were getting wrong. They were influenced by the early beginnings of a heresy called Gnosticism, the knowledge heresy. This taught that what really mattered was getting access to some special and secret knowledge which a special teacher could give you. If we take these two gifts together, it may help. Paul is saying very clearly, the Spirit gives to some the ability to proclaim a message that is rooted in and characterized by God-given wisdom. And to others, the Spirit gives the ability to speak a message that is rooted in and characterized by God-given knowledge. Whenever these gifts are employed, they need to be God-given. They need to be recognized as coming from the Spirit, and they need to be consistent with how God has revealed himself in Scripture. there's a danger in adding to what God has revealed in his word. And like the other spiritual gifts, these are not there so I can say something that makes me important. It's based on my wisdom. It's not. It's whatever the Spirit gives each one of us. It's whatever the Spirit gives by way of wisdom or knowledge to each one of us. And it's not to be used in any other way but for the benefit of the fellowship, and not to draw attention or increase the prestige of the one who speaks the messages. Then next up is faith. Well, all of us who follow Jesus exercise saving faith, and we exercise an ongoing faith. So there must be something more than this. There must be something special about this faith that the Spirit gives. Is the clue that it's a gift to be used for others, as the next two gifts make clear, to encourage, benefit, building, healing, blessing others in the fellowship? I think we should group this gift and the next two together in a kind of trio. So, next comes gifts of healing. Now, healing was then and now a sensitive area. It's interesting how Paul expresses it. There are plurals here. He says gifts of healings. There should be an S on the end. And there are different kinds of healings. There are physical healings, and there are the healings of the mind. Physical healing happens. Remember, what happens is always in the light of God's purposes for us. It's not something on tap. It is given by God and given in the light of his purposes. But there is also the healing of the mind. Do you remember that old hymn, Just As I Am? And one of the verses has sight, riches, healing of the mind. All of these in thee I find. And the healing of the mind is equally important. God blesses us and gives us peace of mind through the intervention of others. We can probably all point to people who've come to us with a word that's produced the healing of the mind, a prayer that has produced in us the sense of peace, the healing of the mind, and within that, the Spirit has been working. And then we move on to miracles. Paul chooses his word for miracles carefully. He had a choice of three words, and he chooses the one which means works of power, works of God's power. These are works that display the power of God acting at that time and acting in that way and going beyond that which humankind can know or do. Then we come to the next four, which also form a group. They're in two pairs. Paul will be saying a lot more about them when we get to chapter 14, and Dave will be taking us through that passage in a couple of weeks' time. And it's plain, as you read on in Corinthians, that Paul is leading up to areas which the Corinthians had got badly, badly, badly wrong, because they were wrong about prophecy, and they were wrong about speaking in tongues, about words that came. And they were exalting gifts and saying these were the most important. But there is no case at all for that in the way Paul has laid out this list here. These are all the manifestations of the Spirit given for the building up and the benefit of the church. Let me start with prophecy. Now, quite simply, this is proclaiming God's word. It can relate to the future. It can relate to what is coming down the track. But it's much more than this. We see this when the church speaks truth to power, when the church speaks to the nation, when leaders of the church nationally say words that may be unwelcome but need to be heard. It is forth-telling God's word. Then we come to discerning of spirits, which is probably to be linked with prophecy, and it means the spirit-given ability to discerning whether what is being said actually is the voice of God, because we need to apply tests. We need to make sure that what is said is consistent with Scripture. And the gift is given to some to be able to do that. And then we come to the final two. Variety of tongues and interpreting tongues. And these also go together. Now the tongues represent words of praise addressed to God in a language which is not yours, not the language of the speaker, but a language of glory, maybe the language of angels, the language of heaven. I've heard this in worship. People can sometimes use this in private prayer, but Paul isn't talking about private prayer here. He's talking about praise. Words that are inspired directly by the Spirit, addressed to God, and then explained and applied in worship. And Paul emphasizes how crucially important interpreting, explanation is, so that the words will bless, will challenge, and will lift up those who are listening, and will not just be so much words. He's laying foundations here for what he's going to say in the rest of this chapter, and in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Don't miss those sermons. Then, look where he goes back to. He goes back to emphasizing the work of the one and the same Spirit. I would like to suggest some lessons for us today. And the first of these is this. Remember where we are now. Remember what Christ has worked in us. Remember what God has done to us. Remember where the Spirit has led us. Don't go back to old ways of life. Paul warned the Corinthians, don't do it. It doesn't work, it doesn't get anywhere except to show us the negative against the positive. Let's remember where we now are and remember where we will be. In our Bible reading notes this week, there was a wonderful sentence about the present and the future, and about how God makes the future our present. He takes the future and puts it in our present. That's what the prophet Joel was proclaiming, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon his church, his people. Peter preached thus at the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit came. So let's remember where we now are, with the Spirit in us and in Christ. And secondly, let's work to discover the gifts that God has given. This is not a complete list. There are other lists, but this will do to be going on with. Let's work to discover what the Spirit has given us. And then thirdly, let's not use any gift we have to draw attention to yourself. If you want to pray for your leaders, pray for your preachers, pray for your teachers, pray that we will be kept from drawing attention to ourselves and only speaking the words that God has given, teaching the words God has given, praying the words God has given to us corporately. But none of us, let's not use any of these gifts to draw attention to ourselves. Then thirdly, or fourthly, I can't count, must be Father's Day. It's five in the shed, not four, nor it's. Let me emphasize this, work to keep the unity of the fellowship. This means using the gifts we have to make this fellowship work as a fellowship. We are not a collective. We are a body. We are corporate. We're not always going to agree. That won't happen. But the great test for us is how we manage disagreement, indifference, how we manage it in love. Next week we'll hear more about this as we look at the second part of this chapter. But now let me end with some wonderful words that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 4. Or is it 5? 4, yes. I should have bigger print, shouldn't I? Make every effort, says Paul to the Ephesian church, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I guess those churches, whether it's Ephesus or Corinth, had some of the same problems. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't see how he could have emphasized oneness anymore. I don't see how he could have emphasized the concept of all and being together more than in those wonderful words. We're going to end in a minute with a song. It's a song which offers ourselves. All I have, we're going to sing. All I have and all I am is yours. And we're going to sing about building the house. Unless God builds the house that we build together, we're going to labour in vain as we build it. So we need God and we need our unity. But let's pray before we come to that song.